So we're in the last chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, and I'll just begin reading that. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them. Those who are being tortured, as though yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled. For God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. For it is well for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by regulations about food, which have not benefited those who observe them. We have an altar from which those who officiate in the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate, in order to sanctify people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp and bear the abuse he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over you, over your souls, and will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with sighing, for that would be harmful to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you very soon. Now may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in everything good, so that you may do his will, working among us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been set free, and if he comes in time, he will be with me when I see you. Greet all your leaders and the saints. Those from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. This is the word of the Lord. And now Pastor Laura will give her message.
When we began this series, I issued a challenge to you to read God's word every day and to memorize scripture if you could. So as we end this morning, I want to find out, how did that go? Did you take that challenge? Did you have anything fruitful come out of it? We'd just love to hear from you. Any testimonies? I'll tell you, memorizing is hard. The older you get, oh man. And I tried to memorize one verse in a different translation, and that just even made it harder.
Gives you the foundation. Even though it's in the Old Testament, there's so much in those that just really give you hope. Give you just that foundation to him strong even in rough times. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Ruth was our leader for our group of 9 people, and she did it for herself.
That's great. How many of you took the challenge? Did I ask that? Quite a few. Well, good. Thank you. Well, this morning, as we conclude our series in Hebrews, if you were the author, what would you do to end a letter like this? We've read some challenging, insightful things. The writer has explained key doctrinal truths. But it's not just learning with our head. There needs to be a response. So the author concludes with some practical guidelines, continuing to challenge the readers to live out a persevering faith, summing up what this all means in practical ways. It's important to see how these doctrinal truths affect us in our everyday lives. So let's look as to what we are to do in response to what the author has been sharing with us. Highlighted are 6 practical things. And as we go through these things listed, I'm going to have them up on a PowerPoint. These are certainly noted in other portions of Scripture. In many ways, this is nothing new, nothing of which we are not already aware. But it does present a good reminder for us. The first thing is to keep loving one another. One translation says, let the family continue to care for one another. Love is one of the marks of a believer in Christ. This is a common theme throughout Scripture. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply. The New Testament repeatedly mentions the commandment to love one another, a love that reflects God's own self-giving love. In the 2nd century, an unbelieving Greek writer named Lucian commented about the actions of Christians, saying, it is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, Jesus, has put it into their heads that they are brethren. Yes, we are part of God's family, brothers and sisters, and as such are to love one another. But this love is not some kind of gooey emotion, but emphasizes the call to meet one another's needs. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 defines love in this way. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustices, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. The next admonition is to be hospitable. This is treating a person, maybe a stranger, generously, seeking to bring that person a helping hand. Shared meals are central to hospitality. When you eat together, you let down your guard, you welcome strangers, and you become friends. Karen Maines, in a book called Open Heart, Open Home, describes the difference between hospitality and entertaining. Noting, entertaining says, I want to impress you with my home, my clever decorating, my cooking. Hospitality, seeking to minister, says, this home is a gift from my Maker. I use it as He desires. Hospitality aims to serve. There was a Chicago businessman that one day called his wife to see if it would be okay to bring a foreigner as a guest for dinner that night. At the time, they had 4 children at the home. One of them was a little preschooler, so there certainly were lots of things to do besides cooking a nice dinner for a stranger. But she said yes, and the foreigner, an important Spanish official, never forgot that meal. Years later, some friends of this family went to Spain as missionaries. Their work, however, was brought to a standstill by government regulations. And when the Spanish official heard that the missionaries were friends of this couple that he'd had this meal with, he used his influence to clear away the restrictions. And there is a church today in that province of Spain due in part to that one meal. If you look at the story of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18, it's a great example of hospitality, how they welcomed strangers who then turned out to be heavenly visitors. And this incident is maybe what the writer is referring to in verse 2. Next listed is remembering people in prison. This is probably referring to specifically caring for fellow believers who were imprisoned on account of their faith. Prisoners were not treated well at all in the first century, and they were dependent on friends and family for basic necessities. So it was important to be able to provide for those in prison within the Christian community. Well, this is something that's not really an issue for us today. So how can we translate what the author is suggesting in our day and time? This past week, I did several hospital visits. And I think I can certainly see that even in that environment, we need to care for those people. You know, being an advocate, relieving family members that are there all the time visiting, bringing meals and so forth. Things that the early church would have done for those who are in prison. We can reach out not only to those who are in the hospital, but those who are unwell at home, shut-ins. And I'm sure you can think of a variety of other situations. There are many places where we need to extend care to one another. But that's not to say that we're not to care for those who are in prison. Alpha now has courses offered in prisons. And there has been some radical changes in the lives of those who have taken the course there. One example is a man by the name of Shane Taylor. Shane is a man from Britain that was classified as Britain's youngest, most dangerous person. He was on the run for kidnapping, attempted murder. He had such anger and hatred for a system and authority, he even stabbed two prison officers. He ended up in a maximum security prison. But he met a man who was a Christian, and he ended up kind of walking into an Alpha course. And eventually he came to Christ, and the Holy Spirit transformed his life. And he now preaches, tells everybody that he sees, and he's married and has several kids. So what are maybe some other areas that we could even think of where we might reach out? Well, one thing that comes to mind is refugees. There certainly is a huge need in that area. And that is something that we hope that we can bring more attention to you as a congregation and offer specific ways of remembering and extending care. In verse 4 then we read, marriage should be honored by everyone. The Message paraphrases verse 4 as, honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between husband and wife. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. Sexual sins destroy a marriage. The way sex and marriage is regarded these days is certainly not as a gift to be cherished. This past week, I overheard a conversation of someone talking about swing clubs. Well, yeah, not as in a dance club, but a place where you can actually go with your spouse, but with the purpose of having sex with someone else. Marriage today is treated so lightly, not something of great worth that needs to be protected and honored. There's a quote that says, sex is like fire. In a fireplace, it's warm and delightful. Outside the hearth, it's destructive and uncontrollable. The first century was every bit as sexually promiscuous as we are today in this Western world. And as Christians, we are called as they were, to be counter-cultural, to honor the sacredness of sexual intimacy between husband and wife. Next is to be content. Well, maybe easy to say or read, but I think another thing to really live it, especially when there is so much available and offered to us today. How many ads present the idea Have this and you will be happy. But contentment doesn't come by possessing things. When you look at the news and reality shows, you know, we get glimpses into the lives of the rich and famous. And you can certainly see how that is true, that money and things do not satisfy. Contentment comes when we rest our lives wholly on Christ. And this is how the Message paraphrases verses 5 and 6. Don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be relaxed with what you have. Since God assured us, I'll never let you down, never walk off and leave you. Be content is the sense of being free from this love of money. It's not money that's the problem, it's the love of it. One person aptly noted, when you find yourself making a sacrifice of something else in your life, simply so that you can follow where money is beckoning you, regard that as a danger signal. The author then addresses leadership. The call is to remember, imitate, pray for, follow your leaders. It is respecting leaders as they give direction regarding right Christian doctrine, trusting them as they watch over those in their charge. George Guthrie says this, church members are to respond to leadership by embracing right doctrine, valuing the Christian community and Christian thought more than the comfort and community offered by other groups that do not believe the gospel. Believers are to respect and yield to their leaders in this regard, being teachable when it comes to Christian instruction. I thought it was better to quote somebody else than me say that. Again, not always easy, and everything needs to be tested through the Word of God. And this certainly shows the importance of praying for those in leadership. It is a weighty task. Living in a way that's worthy of imitation, holding to right doctrine, and caring for those under you. A while ago, if you remember, I did a sermon series on money, power, and sex. Three major components of our lives. And you just look at the news tonight and you will see it is probably filled with these three things. In essence, these are the pieces that the author highlights in these concluding thoughts of Hebrews. Money. The key is contentment. Realizing the spiritual blessings that we have and the blessings to come. Sex. Not following the ways of society, but keeping the sanctity of marriage. Power. The antidote is love. Caring for others, showing hospitality, following your leaders. We can identify with the relevance and importance of these issues regarding marriage and sexuality, money, caring for others, and leadership. And most of us probably struggle with one or more of these things on a weekly, if not daily, basis. The whole book of Hebrews has been about Jesus. When we understand and we get to know him, all these other things fall into place. We've touched on the supremacy of Christ, his atoning work, the new covenant. These aren't just some kind of lofty theological discussions that are removed from us, but they are things that impact us relationally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, and eternally. The Message paraphrases verses 13 to 16 saying this. So let's go outside where Jesus is, where the action is, not trying to be privileged insiders, but taking our share in the abuse of Jesus. This insider world is not our home. We have our eyes peeled for the city about to come. Let's take our place outside with Jesus, no longer pouring out the sacrificial blood of animals, but pouring out sacrificial praises from our lips to God in Jesus' name. Make sure you don't take things for granted and go slack in working for the common good. Share what you have with others. God takes particular pleasure in acts of worship, a different kind of sacrifice that takes place in kitchen and workplace and on the streets. I think sometimes many people view their lives as kind of like divided wedges, like a piece of a pie, with real little connection to one another, seeing life as separate, unrelated parts. There are parts that people view as secular, you know, work, hobbies, recreation. And then parts that are viewed as sacred, like going to church, attending a small group. But our life in Christ is to be integrated. Living out our faith is not just a Sunday activity, but is interwoven into our life. When we're at work, God is there. When we're at play, God is there. When we're gathered here for worship, God is here. Whether we're at home, teaching, leading a business, directing others, gardening, we are to see these things as a whole. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." The challenge is to live as a whole person of God. The common practices of cooking a meal, financial management, date nights, integrity at work, care for the oppressed, all of these things matter. These can be sacrifices of worship. All we do can be for the glory of God. And when we fail to interrelate all these parts, it really only leads to deception and ultimately hinders the full blessing of God. The sacrifices that please God are no longer bulls and rams and sheep, but our very lives. Faith in Jesus Christ is not mere mental assent, but life-changing, life-perceiving relationship, relationship with the living God. When all parts of our lives are fully surrendered to Jesus, bringing honor to Him, really then and only then are we truly living. In verse 8, we read that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The author of Hebrews wants his readers to grasp that their faith needs to be firmly grounded in this, holding fast so that they would not be swept away. This whole letter has been about how God has led his people from the early days of the old covenant through to fulfillment in Jesus, and how he leads his people in the new covenant in which they were living through the day when Christ will come again and bring in a new city. Yesterday, Jesus is and was the eternal one who has become human, the one through whom the world was made. Today, the message of life for Jesus in Jesus is for today, for this moment, this decision, this difficulty, and forever. He is the one to whom we will come when the whole world has been shaken, bringing us to himself, making all things right. The message of the gospel isn't just for the past, all the things that we read about. And it's not just about the future, that one day he will come and he will make all things right. But also for today, that in every decision, action, and thought, we rely on Jesus Christ. Yesterday, today, and forever. Every part of our lives is to be informed and influenced by God's word and his power. That's my challenge to you as we began this series, to take time each day reading God's word. And if you didn't do it or you struggled with it, today's a new day and you can begin again. And if you have been doing this, I hope that this will continue, that this has become a habit. I close with the words from the NIV application commentary that takes the benediction that's there in Hebrews and then brings all the other elements together in conclusion. May you grasp fully the message of the exalted Christ, who has died for our sins and lovingly embraces us in the new covenant. May you consider him, fixing your eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. May you heed the warning and exalt in the promises of this book, following the good examples such as Abraham and Moses, and avoiding the errors of the bad. May you receive an inheritance with the saints in the heavenly Jerusalem as we worship with the angels in joyful assembly. Let's pray. Everlasting God, the years go by, but you're unchanging. In this fragile world, you are the only firm foundation. Always loving, always true, always merciful and good. Yesterday, today, and forever, you are the same. You never change. You are faithful, and we will trust in you. Yes, Lord, you are our God of help. In ages past, our hope in years to come, and our current, ever-present help. These challenges that have been left to us by the author of Hebrews doesn't really present anything that we don't already know. But even though we may know these things, it is another just to put it all into practice. Lord, help us, not out of sense of trying to earn your favor in some way, but out of grateful hearts, out of a love for you, out of knowing that this is where blessings lie. And Lord, as we do so, may our relationship with you deepen and bring those blessings more than we could hope or imagine. And in the midst, Lord, may we continue to offer up to you a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of our lives. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.